Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to start like we've been doing and read one of David's Psalms, and I've got it up on the screen for you, and I think this is going to work. It's turned on and everything, so would you stand up with me? I'll come down on the floor with you, and let's read all of Psalm 5. How many of you remember a song from Psalm 5 that we used to sing way, way back? You remember how it starts? Give ear to my words, O Lord. Maybe we'll sing that after we read it. Let's read together from Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. You are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation and hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Father, as we open your word, we thank you for the treasure that we're going to find in it tonight, and for the instruction and maybe the conviction that we're going to find as the life of David, the great psalmist of Israel, teaches us as we watch him walk through great, great trials and face unbelievable odds in battle. But we thank you, Father God, that you were with him, and we thank you that you're with us. And now we turn our heart to your word and ask you, Lord, please teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a seat. All right, you ready to do some more reading? Open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. That's right after 1 Samuel 17. It's an easy one to find. And right before 19. Given this, the whole title of what we're looking at is the looking at David as our mentor, but David's new job, and we talked about that last time we were together, but obviously we're going to go deeper on that tonight. But I want to read verses 10 through 16, which is where we were last week, where we ended anyway. So follow along with me in verse 10. You don't need to read it out loud, but it says, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. Now, that's a confusing thing. The distressing spirit from the Lord. Another place it says the evil spirit from the Lord. And there's several different takes on who was that spirit? What kind of spirit was it? Was it in submission to God or was it a rebellious spirit? And there's a lot of questions on that. And I just got to say, when all the dust is settled, we don't know exactly what that was. But he prophesies inside the house. And so David played music with his hand on his harp, of course, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And there's people that don't understand you. They don't, it's not just that they don't understand your opinions about God. But there's so many people that don't understand you, how you can be calm when everybody else is freaking out, and where you get the wisdom that you speak, and where you get the strength in which you stand. And Saul was afraid of David. He didn't understand him because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the Lord. That means he came in and out of the house. Saul had been removed from his presence, and David had been made captain over the 1,000, and he went in and out as he chose to, and as there was a need. In verse 14, and David behaved wisely in all his ways. Oh, don't you wish that could be said of you? I mean, now that's at this point in his life. You know what's happening later. We'll get to that in many weeks, but it says, and the Lord was with him. And therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. What a confused man. He was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So David's dangerous new boss is insanely jealous of David. Insanely jealous of him. And he, like it says here, he doesn't understand him. There's something about him. I think he's even afraid of him. And yes, he has a new best friend. And that best friend is Saul's son, Jonathan, whose dad is literally a psycho. He's losing his mind. And David is living at this point. He's in the king's house. You know what that's got to feel like for him? With crazy Saul. I mean, it's like you're living in Bates Motel or you're living in Hotel California and you got to keep the door locked all the time. And you can, I almost jumped in to singing the song. You can check in anytime you want, but you can never leave. Well, David could leave and the times he did leave, but David's life goes on. And he knows that God has a plan for his life. He remembers Samuel's anointing. You know, like it happened just yesterday. And there have to be times when he wonders, okay, so Lord, what happens next? Do you ever feel that way? God, I'm yours. You ever feel like God gave you a promise about something? And okay, Lord, when? When is that going to come? And so David is holding on. He knows God has a plan for him. He remembers the anointing. Saul knows David is the man. And he'll say it several more times tonight. Jonathan knows that David is anointed by God. The whole nation knows. All the singing women know that we're singing his praises up and down the streets of Jerusalem. But there's just this one guy that hates David, absolutely hates him and is afraid of him. And that's the crazy king who's lost his mind because of disobedience. And Saul is drinking a toxic smoothie, and here's what's mixed into his smoothie. And if you're drinking this smoothie, change your diet, because mixed into this crazy smoothie is the ingredients of pride and jealousy and rage and suspicion. Doesn't this sound like a pleasant life so far? And fear, and if that's your jamba, find another jamba. Find something else, like blend together love and hope and faith and patience and contentment and trust in God and live on that, and you'll be nourished and you'll be strong. But at this point, Saul launches a 15-year, maybe plus, persecution against David. It really reminds me of Hamas that has launched an ongoing war against Israel. I was looking at some notes from when I taught through David's life before. And when I was on this particular passage back in, I think it was 2010 is when I taught through the life of David back then. It was Hamas was on the radar again. And there was a war continuing in Gaza, and they were firing their rockets over into the same place where they invaded and took so many hostages. Did any of you see the name of the town? It was spelled kind of hard. It's kind of hard to pronounce it. S-D-E-R-O-T, Sderot, Sderot. Did I tell you about the candelabra that they made from the missile casings that were left on the ground? A lot of the missiles that were coming out of Gaza were trash missiles. They were junk missiles, and they didn't explode, but they did some damage because of the concussion when it hit. But they would take those missile casings and empty them out, and some welders welded a huge menorah just right outside at the edge of town. And what a statement. You throw us hate, we're going to turn it into peace and love for God, or at least the ruins of it. But in 2007, Hamas had launched against Israel thousands and thousands of rockets then. And in 2014, when I was teaching through this the last time, I'm sorry, I said 2010, it was 2014, Hamas launched over 2,800 rockets back then. It's just going on, like Joel told us when he was here. So David is not only keeping his eye on Gaza and the Philistines and looking for Goliath's four brothers that he knows are probably in revenge mode right now for killing their champion, but looking for anybody else that's coming his way. But now he has to keep his other eye open for Saul, his own king. I mean, how did he sleep at night? He's looking for enemies this way, and if he's looking for this way, and he's got to be sleeping cross-eyed all night long of looking for which way are they coming against me. But he seems, you never see him ruffled in that way. I wonder when he wrote Psalm 23, if that was one of the early ones, from when he was in the paddock, you know, with the sheep. And he determined, I'm going to rest. I'm going to be at peace with God. Oh, I read an amazing psalm. I love the Psalms, you know that. But I'm not going to tell you which one it is, because I know that sometime soon I'm going to share on this psalm. But, oh, it was so good. And David was just so upset about this and that, and he's complaining to God at this point. But at the end of it, he says, I got a better way to approach this. And he settles down in the presence of God, and he says, I'm going to give you praise. In fact, he says, I'm going to sing to you in the middle of all that isn't right. So now David has this new enemy, the king, and he has to keep his distance from his boss, or at least time his visits with Saul. So he hits him in one of the more maybe peaceful sections of the day. Maybe he was in a good mood in the morning when he had a good night's sleep. We don't know, but he has to watch his step around this crazy king. And the king is demanding that David stay right there with him. Remember that? He said, you don't get to go home anymore. You're staying right here with me. Well, why? You want a guy that you hate? I guess he wants him where he can keep his eye on him. I don't know. But he doesn't want to show him any love in any way, so he can maybe just, he wants him close so he can get a good shot. But David has a lot on his plate, and you know what he's doing. David's new job includes rebuilding the army, teaching them how to stand up against enemies, defending Israel himself sometimes, and writing more and more hit songs that the world will sing for as long as men are on this earth. So he's busy, and Saul would be known mainly for his passion to see David dead. It seems to highlight his whole life from this point on. So Saul was a big but very, very sad failed man. Tall guy. In verses 17 through 19, we're going to continue on from where we were last week. Saul's new deadly strategy. Follow with me as I read it to you. It says, then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And so David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel? He's saying what? My family, you know, we don't rate to be next to you. We don't rate to marry into your family. You're the king, and who are we? Just a bunch of shepherds. Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, that she was given, I'm sorry, how did I mess that up? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Mahilathite as a wife. So there was already a betrothal, and it was too late, and the other guy came in, and I think David just breathed a sigh of relief. He dodged that bullet. And here's what Saul was thinking. He's looking at another strategy to neutralize David, get him deeper into his family, maybe get him married. Maybe get him married to Merab. And Merab doesn't seem like she was a trophy for some reason. And he was glad that it didn't work out for him, but his plan is not to bless David. He's never trying to bless David. So maybe he knows his daughter will not be a blessing to him, and he wants to put him into a marriage that's just going to wear him out. We don't know, but he wants David dead. So he says, let's give the Philistines another shot at David, and however he can make that happen. But here's the thing that came to mind. How many of you have seen you've seen Lord of the Rings? And the strange little guy has two names. What's his name? Smeagol's which side of him? He's okay, right? And the other guy is
Gollum,
and he's nuts. And I remember the moment when Smeagol Gollum, and he talks out of both sides of his mouth, you know, if you've seen it. And at one point, it's a classic scene, and Peter Jackson did such a marvelous job on it, but he stops and he says, oh, yes, she could do it. Do you remember that? And what's he talking about? Shelob. Yeah, this huge, but she could do it. And so the one side, I looked at the script, and the one side is Smeagol saying, yes, she could do it. And Gollum says, yes, precious, she could. And then we takes it once they're dead. Well, that seems to be what Saul is thinking about hooking him up with his daughter, Merab, which sounds like Shelob, just a little bit, I'm just saying. And I wonder, you know, Tolkien was steeped in scripture. It wouldn't surprise me to find out that he had, you know, some of the lines of the story might have come right out of scripture. But Saul was trying to keep his promise that whoever kills Goliath gets my daughter. Remember that? Whoever takes him down, that was in chapter 17, verse 25. And so Caleb promised the same thing. I don't know if you remember that, but when Caleb, you know, they're coming out of Israel, I mean, out of Egypt and coming into Israel, and Joshua, Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath-Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achsah, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsah, his daughter, as wife. Gals, how do you like, you know, the idea of being used as a trophy in war? And that's exactly what that was. But verse 18 sounds like David knows something about Merab. I mean, he's single, okay, he needs a wife, but not that one. And in my mind, he's trying to talk his way out of that. We'll never know for sure, but hang on, David, help is on the way. And in verse 19, it's a close call with the wrong girl. And thank you, Adriel, for coming along and snatching up Merab and taking her out of David's way. At that point, David is relieved. Apparently, the close call was a little too close for comfort. But Saul has another arrow in his quiver, doesn't he? Look at verses 20 and 22 with me. I'm determined to leave us some time for communion tonight, to linger at the Lord's table. Now it says, now Michal... Some people say Michael. I think in the Hebrew it would probably be pronounced Michal with one of those guttural H sounds. But Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. There should be birds chirping right now. Loved David. Maybe some violins playing. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So what's that tell you? Somebody went to Saul and said, hey, Saul, your majesty, so sorry that the Merab plan didn't work. But I got to tell you, been listening, you know, outside the girls' tents, and your other daughter, Michal, she loves David. He could have continued the sentence, along with about 2,000 other girls in Israel, who, of course, they loved the champion that brought victory and brought peace, a little bit of peace to the land. And so he says, what verse did I end on? 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. What does he know about Michal that we don't know about Michal? And if you know the story, it does be there is some friction in this marriage later on down the road, that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. I would imagine that happened. Maybe it happened on the same day, or maybe it was a day or two later. We don't know. But it looks like it's been pretty quick. And then in verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you. He loves you. You're amazing. He's pleased with you, in other words. And all his servants love you, which was probably true. Everybody is, they're all buying stock on David. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Marry into the family, dude. Come on. Can you imagine? You'll be in the royal family. And he didn't pull his king card that he already had, because he's been anointed king. He said, he could have said, I'm already royal. I'm next in line for the throne. But he doesn't put that out there. He said, now therefore, come on, just become the king's son-in-law. So Saul pours on the heat. And he's hopeful that she will be, that Michal will be a snare to him. The Philistines will take care of him for me. Maybe he's thinking that. But David still doesn't seem to be in the marrying mood. Did you notice that? If you've read the story, he says, I can't afford a royal wedding. And he's just being very honest. I can't afford a royal wedding. It's not in my pocket. Look at verse 23 with me. So communicate with David and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? He said, do you know what it would mean to be brought into the family of the king? And yes, he already had an amazing respect, and now he's being offered this dream wedding to be married into the family of the king through his daughter. Michal loves him, and apparently everybody else knows it, and she's probably one of the singers that sang the song, Daddy Killed His Thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And that doesn't sit very well, as you know, with Saul. But, oh, David, I can just imagine all the girls talking about David. Oh, he's so big and strong. Maybe he wasn't big, but, oh, he's so strong, and he's fearless, and he's talented, and he's skillful. Look what he did with a rock. Imagine what he'd do with a sword. So his stock is just increasing, and Saul is saying, come on, Dave, marry Michal, be my son-in-law. Well, in verse 23, David says, basically, he says, thanks, but no thanks. No, he's just not interested. And by now, because he knows what Saul is all about, you can understand why he's not interested. He said, I'm just poor and I'm lightly esteemed. In verse 24, it says, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. What does that mean? They took the news back to Saul. He's not interested. He's saying he's not worthy and his family is too small and no, he can't do it. And it sounds like, I don't know if they said this, but it sounds like he's making another excuse to escape marrying into your family. He doesn't want to be your son-in-law. And David says, thank you, but no thanks. Is David actually saying no to Michal, or is he saying no to being in Saul's family? How many think he doesn't want Michal? How many of you think he doesn't want Saul? I'm pretty sure that's got to be at the bottom line. Do I have to put up with him all the rest of my life? Every family dinner, every Thanksgiving, every Passover, every whatever it is. You know, I have to look across and look under the table to make sure a spear isn't coming at me under the table, that my chair is not booby-trapped, and they haven't put snakes in my bed. He hates me. The dad just absolutely hates me. I got no money. He's basically saying, I can't afford to pay for a royal wedding. I'm just a shepherd. He says that in so many words. But Saul is determined. He's tempting David with his beautiful, available daughter. Satan always tempts us. Always tempts us with the sins of passion. It's common to all mankind. Whether it's sexual sin or the passion for more money or whatever it is. There are core temptations that every single one of us have to walk through. We are all born with desires and passions. If anybody here doesn't have passions or desires, I want you to say, just stand up and tell us how you got so perfect, how you arrived there. We all have them, and we fight them in a world like this, in a culture like this, all the time. When I watched some of the news, not just of the speech last night, but some of the feedback on it, and watching the people that were crying and screaming for this sin and that sin, it just, I can't escape this. It just is constantly there in front of my mind. We are on the same trajectory that Rome was on just before they fell. We're on the same trajectory that Greece was on just before they fell. With the same confusion of genders, and you can be whatever you want, and you can pretend to be whatever you want, and the devaluing of life, especially infant life. If you didn't like the gender of the child that was born, you could just leave it out on the hills for the beast to eat and run off with. That was the culture then. And it just, we're living in a culture that is just so upside down. I don't know how I got to that. I don't know why I felt I needed to put that in there, but the same sins that we all face is probably what I was talking about. But somewhere along in our life, those, I wouldn't call them demons all the time, but those desires will raise their head. And a lot of it starts in adolescence, doesn't it? You know, I remember it was that part of my life, that section of my life when I really got led astray into stealing constantly. It was just a compulsion. It was a unbreakable habit until I got saved. I've told this very brief little story so many times that I remember about, I got saved in early November of 1970. And a couple of weeks later, I walked out of, some of you will remember Safeway that was on 7th Street in Long Beach, real close to Guanapero. And I walked out and I got out to the edge of the sidewalk in front. And I felt my pockets and I thought, I didn't steal anything in there. And it was odd that I didn't steal something just for stealing it, just because it was there. See if I get away with it. And I wasn't good at stealing. I got caught 3 times for it, and none of them stuck because it happened before I was 18 years old. But you know, those passions that raise their head in our life, and so much in our adolescence, and hold the line of godliness, and don't let yourself be taken away with lust and with greed and with avarice and with addictions of any kind. Live free in Jesus. Amen. Well, David basically had said, I can't afford to marry your daughter. End of story. I can't afford it. And then in verse 24, the servants relay the message back to Saul. The servants of Saul told him, saying, this is what he said. And then look at verse 25 down to, I think, verse 27. So he's basically saying, I can't afford to marry your daughter. And so the message has been taken in. And then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry. You ready for this? Aren't you glad you don't have to teach this portion if you've read ahead? And so the servants, the king does not desire any dowry. Woo, that's great, except any diary but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemy. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. You could almost put in brackets there when he was getting the first foreskin, because they'd turn on him and they'd just dispatch him. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law, and now the days had not expired. Therefore, David arose, went, he and his men, and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count. You know what that is. It's exactly what they're saying. Shows up, and it's one, two, and just throwing them down in a pile, counting them out before the king. I don't have to explain not geometry. There's no geometry here, but anatomy here. So he brought them in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Can I just say, I'm going to write in the margin of my Bible here, one of the weirdest sections of scripture right here. So an offer that David couldn't refuse. 100 Philistines, weird dowry. And it was meant to be an impossible demand. There's no question that it was meant to be impossible, that he hoped that he would die in the process of attacking 100, and David comes back with 200. It's just nasty, savage, and brutal. And there's nothing sweet or sweet-smelling in this. But this was Saul putting out a hit on David, letting it's like, oh, she'll take care of him. The Philistines will take care of him as he's out butchering their guys. It's just sick. And other kings would do worse, too. But sending a rival off to certain death is what he was doing. And it didn't bother him to send a rival, listen carefully, send his rival off to certain death. And one day, not very far down the road, not many chapters further down in your Bible, David will do the same thing. Not with the same parameters, but he'd say, get Uriah close to the wall and let him die in battle. He sent him off to die. And that death happened. It's just sick that what he did there. But this is cruel. 100 foreskins. This is an ancient Jewish. There is an ancient Jewish folk song about this. 100 Philistine. No, there's no folk song about this anywhere. That'd be gross to sing a song about that. I don't even like reading it. So Saul was sure that this would be the end of David, his attempt to kill him, and then let's just say bring back the proof of these. The demand was, you've got to come back alive and bring these. And he thought, there's no way he can do this. You can only gather if the dudes that you killed, that you did the surgery on, were dead or should have been the end of David's life. But David returns with the 200. I just can't imagine that scene as he's standing there and Saul is sitting there on his throne, I suppose, and David, and he lets him count them all out. 196, 197, 198, 199, 200. And then he has to hand over his daughter. Saul finally gives Michal and Michal to David. But let's keep reading the last few verses here. So thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And he rejoiced with his whole heart. No, he didn't. Still hated him. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And look at this. Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy. What's that word in your Bible? Continually. Some Bibles say every single day. He was looking for a way. He was watching out for David, maybe afraid David would turn on him like he turned on David. And so he became David's enemy every day, continually. And look at this. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. What made them so mad? Well, 200 of their guys were slaughtered. for the pleasure of Saul. So the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly exalted. The beginning of the end of Saul's reign. Why didn't Saul just say, it's over? It was over a long time ago. It was over when? It was over the moment that Samuel said, you're done. God's rejected you from being king. And he's looking for someone who's after his own heart. Well, he found him, didn't he? And he brought him in. But that Saul's scheme had failed, and he realizes that he had met his match, that David wasn't just going to be king. David was king. And he was certainly king in everybody's eyes. So Saul hands over Michal to David after David took a shower, I'm sure. He must have taken a shower after what he had to bring back with him. And the stage is set for more standoffs between these two men. There's two wars now that David will fight. He'll continue to fight or avoid Saul. He'll always try to avoid him without, you know, trying to hurt him, because he still has respect for him. But they're like legendary rivals in some of your favorite books. It's like Jean Valjean in Javert, however you pronounce his name, in Les Miserables. It's like Nellie and Half Pint in Little House on the Prairie. You know, there's just always this stuff between them. You want some more? I got some more. You want them? It's like Biff and Marty McFly. That's right. It's like Elmer Fudd and a Kwesi Wabbit. And there's just, it's constant, but this one is true. And it was very, very consequential. And David now has to fight two more wars. Saul becomes David's enemy all the time, all the days, every day. No love between these two, at least on Saul's side. And the Philistines come back for their revenge. So Saul, by not giving up and not setting aside his administration when God was done with him, he did nothing but bring more ruin to his people. So as we close tonight before Shaddy comes up and leads us in communion, what do you see in David in this chapter that would put him in the category of hero to you? What do you see about the quality in the man's heart? If we're looking at somebody that would be mentoring us and teaching us how to wait on God before God accomplishes all that he said he was going to do through you. So there's amazing patience there, right? What else is there? There's wisdom. What else? Loyalty to a king who doesn't deserve it at this point. Yeah.
He still kept Saul altogether.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did. He tried, didn't he? He really tried. Anybody else? What was that? Courage, yeah. Yeah, courage, my goodness. To go out after the 100 and say, hey, let's go for 200. Wow, incredible. Anybody else? No malice. Yeah, and he had reason to have malice, didn't he? What I heard back there? Obedience, yeah. And humility. So, I mean, there's so many things. There's leadership in the army that he was able to lead. And I feel like I would love to have interviewed some of the men in the army and sit down and tell them, hey, tell me the difference between your loyalty to Saul and your loyalty to David. Why do you have such loyalty to David? Tell me what you admire in David. David defended them. And it was his courage, and we can go deeper on that and go on and on and on, but all of that. And so I can't stop loving David, even though I know there's some stuff, there's some sad stuff that's coming up in David's life. But it's why I love his poetry, and I love the story of his life and the reality of it. And yeah, here tonight, you could literally say it, the grittiness of it at times, as he walked through a very, very different culture than we live in and served God so faithfully. And he was nothing other than what you and I are. He was a man with like passions like us, and they show up later on down the road. But he was a man that, when it was all said and done, he was after God's heart. And God was gracious to him. Whew! God was gracious to him. So, Father God, I just I pray that as we move now to a time of communion and we look at how Jesus was cut for us and holy blood that was shed for us, Lord, that we would find in this moment here tonight strength and hope and courage, Lord, as well. And just a new confidence, Father God, a new peace too. It's one thing I see in his life, Father, is the peace that he seemed to have walked in because he'd found his shepherd. And Lord, that's available to us tonight too, and may we walk in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.